Hello and welcome to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Monger. He's the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. At Light the Way, we believe the most powerful tool we possess when sharing our faith with others is the Word of God. It was the Apostle Paul that said, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ." So as we open the Word together, it's our prayer that you'll not only receive what God has for you, but share what you learn with those you come in contact with. And now, here's Pastor Colin.
Would you join me by opening your Bibles to the book of Matthew chapter 21? Life is full of surprises. We all come to things in life that catch us off guard, don't we? Things that take us by surprise, things we never expected to happen, and then they do. There's even a saying for things like that. People will say it came out of left field, which of course comes from baseball. And it talks about when the left fielder makes an unexpected play and throws out the runner at home or first base, they'll say, "Whoa, that came out of left field," because it was surprising. They didn't expect it to happen. And life is full of surprises. Some are better than others, but surprises nonetheless. One optimistic person put it this way: surprises are the confetti of life. And some people love confetti, while others say it just makes a mess of everything. But there's no denying that regardless your opinion, life is full of the unexpected. And I've noticed that when God moves in a person's life, it's often surprising. It catches us off guard. Think of when God called Moses at the burning bush. You remember that conversation? He said, "Moses, Moses, I want you to go down into Egypt and speak to Pharaoh. I want you, Moses, to be the one that leads my people to freedom. I want you, Moses, to be the one that challenges the most powerful man in the history of the world." And that surprised Moses because he said in Exodus 3, "Who am I that I should go?" He didn't think he was qualified and he was caught off guard. Or what about when God told Mary through the angel Gabriel that she would be the mother of Jesus Christ? That surprised her. The angel shows up out of nowhere and this message comes out of nowhere. And the very first thing Gabriel says to Mary is, "Do not be afraid." It's startling when God moves in our lives. And that's something we see in our passage this morning, that God moves in very surprising ways. And it's surprising for a number of reasons. One of them is because God rarely does what we expect. That's why the prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 55, "My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord." And yet, we also see that when we have the faith to follow God, despite not understanding what's going on, despite the fact that he's moved in a way that's caught us off guard, when we have the faith to do that, there is blessing. And we see that blessing as we go through our passage this morning. I asked you to open to Matthew 21. Notice what it says at the very beginning. "Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethphage, to the Mount of Olives, then Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, 'Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once.' This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, saying, 'Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden.' The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd said, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee.'" What we've just read is perhaps the most iconic scene in all of the Bible. It's been called the triumphal entry of Jesus when he goes into Jerusalem, and it's been depicted on pictures and in movies and in books, and for good reason. This event is so important in Jesus' ministry that, did you know, out of the 89 chapters that comprise all four gospel books, one-third of them, 29 of those chapters, are devoted to the final week of Jesus' life alone, and that week begins right here as he rides on a donkey into the capital city of the Jewish nation. And so this image has been etched into our minds. But you should also know the disciples had no idea what was going on. They were confused. They were astounded. They had no clue. Notice it says in verse 1 that Jesus sent two disciples saying to them, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you'll find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." Now, John gives us the added detail of saying his disciples did not understand these things. They had no idea what was going on. And here's why. Everyone, including Jesus' disciples, thought that he was about to rise up an army and overthrow the nation of Rome. They thought he was going to march on Jerusalem, not into Jerusalem. They'd lived under Roman occupation for hundreds of years, Roman persecution for hundreds of years, Roman law, Roman leadership, and they had prayed for a deliverer for hundreds of years. And so when Jesus shows up, everyone thinks that's what he's going to do. You know, they remember back to the Old Testament stories of the judges and how the judges would come and physically and violently overthrow the oppressors like the Philistines and the Babylonians. And they thought that's what Jesus was about. And so it says they lay palm branches down in front of him because that was a tradition started all the way back with King David. Something they would do when a general would come home in victory and when David would come home in victory was to lay palm branches down at their feet in celebration. And people thought that's what Jesus was, a conquering general on his way to battle. So the disciples are ready for Jesus to say something like, "Saddle my horse," or "Assemble the army," or "Prepare my chariot," or "Get my steed," or "Get my sword." They thought they were escorting a military leader. But then Jesus says, "Get a donkey." That's not an animal of war, by the way. That's an animal of peace. Donkeys are slow. They're meticulous. They're not an animal you would ride if you had to make sudden decisions like you would in the heat of battle. And so John tells us they're confused. They don't understand what's going on. They've been caught off guard. And so often in life, that happens. God moves in surprising ways, in ways we don't expect, ways we're not looking for. It's surprising because it's unusual. And how many times in your life have you prayed that God would stop a storm, and instead he gives you an umbrella? How often do we pray for deliverance, and instead God gives us endurance? It reminds me of the time the Apostle Paul prayed to God. You remember this story. And he asked God time and time and time again to remove this thorn from his flesh, this hindrance to his ministry. It was something he couldn't overcome. And what did God say? He said, "My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in your weakness." That's not what Paul was expecting. He was expecting the mighty hand of God to deliver him from this issue, and yet God says, "My grace is sufficient." When God moves in life, it's surprising because it's unusual. Also, because often it's very simple. Notice it says in verse 2, "Go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me." That's a very simple set of instructions. It simply says, go into the village, find a donkey that's already tied, it's already there, it'll be right there when you get there, you don't even have to look for it, it's right in front of you, untie the animal and bring it back. Very simple set of instructions. It wasn't like Jesus was telling them to go reprogram the clock on their microwave or reprogram the VCR, if you remember how hard those were. It's very simple. Go into the town, find the animal, untie the thing, and bring it back. And yet John tells us they were confused. They didn't understand these things. And it wasn't the only time the disciples were confused or would be confused. You remember in the upper room, just a few days from this point, Jesus is washing their feet and he comes to Peter. And you remember what it says in John 13, he came to Simon Peter, who said to him, "Lord, do you wash my feet?" And Jesus answered him and said, "What I'm doing, you do not understand." He didn't get it. Or what about when Jesus tried to explain the plan of his death and burial and resurrection, and he even used the simplest of terms, and they still didn't understand? Mark tells us about that in chapter 9. He says, "For he was teaching his disciples, saying to them, 'The Son of Man is going to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And when he is killed, after 3 days he will rise.'" You know what the very next verse says? "But they did not understand." They didn't get it. And it isn't because Jesus is confusing. The Bible tells us God is not the author of confusion, but peace. It's because we as people often have the hardest time with simple truth. The simple truth of the Bible is sometimes so mysterious to us. Why? It isn't because it's difficult. It's because we overthink it. We have a hard time believing what Paul tells us in Ephesians, that by grace you're saved by faith, faith alone. Or when it says in John chapter 3 that God loved the world so much that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life. It's not a list of things to check off and works to accomplish. It's simply believe in Christ for your salvation and inherit eternal life. And yet the simplicity of that is so hard for people to understand. And what do as believers? We start adding to it, don't we? We want to make sure that we do it right. We have to wear the right clothes when we go to church. It isn't enough to just not forsake the gathering and to come into worship, but you've got to look the part too. You've got to sing the right songs and look a certain way and have the right haircut, or it isn't proper. Could you imagine if the disciples did the same thing with this donkey? I can just picture the conversation. They go into the town and they find this donkey and it's tied up, and one of them grabs the knot and the other one says, "Oh, no, you can't just grab that knot. You've got to do it left over right, because if you do it right over left, that's not proper. And you can't just walk beside this donkey in any old way. No, you've got to hold the rope in the left hand and be 3 paces away and 1/2 pace in front." I could just imagine that conversation. And yet all Jesus said was, "Go into the village, find a donkey that's already been tied up, untie it, and bring it back." And so when God moves in our life, he moves surprisingly. It's surprisingly unusual. It's surprisingly simple, but it is surprising nonetheless. The second thing we notice is God moves intentionally. Notice in verse 4, it says, "This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet." I don't know how much of Bible trivia you know, but less than 7% of everything you read in the gospel books is in all 4 books. Now, most of it is in several places, a couple of books, but less than 7% of it is in all 4. And yet this is the story of Jesus sending his disciples into the town, retrieving the donkey, riding on the donkey's back into Jerusalem, is in all 4 Gospels. And it's almost as if the gospel writers wanted to make sure that we as the readers understand that Jesus is in control. And he's in control of everything that's happening from the very beginning. And the point is this: as chaotic as this week will get, and it's gonna get crazy to say the least, everything from the betrayal of Judas against Jesus at the upper room, selling him into slavery for 30 pieces of silver to the Pharisee leaders, to the arrest at the Garden of Gethsemane when Peter grabs the sword of Malchus and cuts off his ear, to the trial that Jesus will face before the high priest, being hauled off to Herod and back, standing before Pontius Pilate, the scourging, the marching up to Mount Calvary, and finally being hoisted into the air on a cross. Everything that's coming, there is never a time when Jesus is not in control. John chapter 10 says, I lay down my life, these are the words of Christ, that I may take it up again. He's in charge of it all. He knows what's coming. He's orchestrated these events, and the same is true in life. When God moves, he moves intentionally. Nothing's ever done by accident. Everything has a purpose. Now, I don't know about you, but for me, it's always easier to deal with surprises in life when I know there's a plan. When I know that it's not for nothing, that everything happens for a reason, that God's using this somehow for a greater purpose. Romans chapter 8 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. That makes things a lot easier to process. You know, every time I read that verse, I can't help but think of Joseph in Egypt and how Joseph's life was filled with the unexpected. He was unexpectedly betrayed by his brothers and thrown into a hole in the ground. He never saw that coming. He was given and sold into the hands of the Midianite traders, who then took him into Egypt, and he ended up in the house of Potiphar. He never saw that coming. He was a slave, but he was a loyal slave, and he did well. The wife of Potiphar lusted after Joseph, and Joseph refused. He was too honorable, and instead of just dropping the whole issue, the wife accuses him of assault. He never saw that coming. He was thrown into prison for years and forgotten about, never saw that coming either. And then one day, the Pharaoh has this dream that he can't make out, the dream of the stalks of corn and the dream of the fat and the skinny cows, and he calls Joseph to interpret the dreams. Joseph does it, and Pharaoh is so impressed that he promotes him to second in command of all of Egypt. Joseph never saw that coming either. And then one day when his brothers come because they're facing a famine and they need food and he's reconciled with the very men who started all of this and they're fearful that he's about to take their life in retaliation, Joseph looks at them and says, you meant evil, but God meant it for good to bring it about that many people should be saved. When God moves, he moves intentionally. That means whatever you're going through in your life isn't for nothing. And whether you understand what's happening or not, God moves intentionally. The third thing we notice is God moves controversially. When you become a believer, controversy is not far behind, is it? Difficulty, challenge, tribulation, it's not far behind. Now, Matthew doesn't give us this little detail, but Luke does. And Luke tells us in chapter 19 that after Jesus gets into the city and there's this giant parade and everybody's cheering for him and shouting and hollering, some of the Pharisees, he said, in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." In other words, this party is out of control. We need to calm things down. They're making too much noise. And that will happen in our life. Oftentimes, when a person comes to faith, I've noticed they're on fire for God, and that's great. That's so encouraging to see. They're excited, and they can't wait to tell people about this new relationship they have with Jesus, and they can't believe that the people around them don't know what they now know, and they want to share the gospel with everyone they come across, but then they realize not everybody wants to hear. Not everybody cares. Not everybody wants to celebrate, and some people can be rude about it. The Bible tells us that there's more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 righteous people, but on earth it can be a very different story. And because of that, it can lead to disappointment and frustration. And Jesus warned us this very thing would happen. He said in Matthew 10, "Do not think that I've come to bring peace. I haven't come to bring peace, but a sword. And a person's enemies will be those of his own household." Have you ever noticed that? There will be people in the family of a believer who do not support their faith. And some people in life will do nothing but try to ruin your joy and steal the moment. And here's how it often goes. You start sharing about something that God's done in your life, and they say, "Well, that must be nice for you. I'm glad it worked out for you, but it didn't work out for the rest of us." Or, "I tried that once and it didn't happen that way." Or maybe they even try the guilt trip. They'll say, well, you know, I used to get excited about God until, and then you can fill in the blank with some tragedy, some hardship, anything at all to start raining on the parade and stealing the moment. You remember the time Mary and Martha were worshiping with Jesus and Mary starts pouring nard on his feet? It was the most expensive perfume of the time, the most expensive thing that she owned, and she's casting it to the feet of Jesus, and it reminds us of the worship we'll have in heaven. It tells us in Revelation 4, the 24 elders fall down before him and worship him and cast their crowns before the throne. That's the type of worship that's going on in this room with Christ and Mary and Martha. And you remember what happened? Judas happened, didn't he? He barges in and he can't stand to see this joy in the Lord. And so he tries to put them on a guilt trip. And what does he say in John 12? Why was this ointment not sold and the money given to the poor? And you know, it goes on to tell us that he didn't care about the poor. He was a thief. And he was in more than one way, not just through money, but he was stealing the joy. He was stealing the moment. And there will be people in life who try to steal the moment and rain on your parade. But here's a secret. And it's why Judas did what he did. It's why the Pharisees responded the way they did. And it's why people in your life will do the same thing. The enemy of your faith cannot stand to see God moving in your life. Satan can't stand to see joy in the Lord. And because of that very truth, he will send people to try and rain on your parade, much like these Pharisees. But there's another secret I'll share with you. And these four little words changed my outlook on life when I realized how true they are. That's not my problem. It's not my problem what anyone else thinks about my relationship with God. And you know what? It's not yours either. It's not up to you to determine what someone else is going to say or think about your relationship with God. That's not your problem. That's their problem. That's between them and the Lord, not you and God. Paul says in Philippians chapter 2 to work out your own salvation. And believe me, when I say, and I know because pastors deal with this all the time, you will find nothing but frustration in life if you spend your days trying to please people. Stop worrying what people think. Stop worrying what people say or how someone doesn't like something you did or something you said or the clothes you wear. Don't let the Pharisees reign on your parade. But it will happen. When God moves, he moves controversially. You know, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 22, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, and your mind. And the second is like it, love your neighbor as yourself. If you love God first, if you love him with all your heart, your mind, and your soul, and your strength, if you give him everything you have, if his opinion matters most and his word matters most, if that's what you're shooting for, you will, by nature, love other people. You won't be able to help it. And if somebody doesn't like that, that's not your problem. But be aware, it will happen. It will cause controversy. So when God moves, he moves surprisingly. He moves intentionally. He moves controversially. And finally, he moves faithfully. Notice what it says in verse 6. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. Mark chapter 11 says they went away and found a colt tied at a door and they untied it. But I love Luke's version. He says in chapter 19, so those who were sent went away and found it just as he said. You know, it would appear that God really wants us to see that when the disciples followed in faith, they were blessed. They found God's promise to be exactly what he said it would be, even though they didn't understand, even though it wasn't what they expected, even though people will show up to try to ruin the moment and rain on their parade and steal their joy, it was exactly as Jesus said. I read an article this past week of a man who spent the past 25 years, believe it or not, searching for the Loch Ness Monster. And his search was so serious to him that he quit his job, he mortgaged his house, he bought all the gear, and he spent his days searching for this animal. And you know what he found after a quarter century of searching? Nothing. A big goose egg. Absolutely nothing at all. And there are people like that man, and they're searching life for answers. And they're searching for meaning, and they're searching for purpose, and they sit and they think and they ponder. There must be more to life than this. Except they're searching for a legend. It's like the myth that says, if I just do enough, then I'll be happy. If I just have enough or earn enough or save enough, then I'll be happy. Like the signs that say, he who dies with the most toys wins. That's the myth of life. And it's a myth because it doesn't work. When we get there, we find out it just leaves us with more questions. Now what? There's got to be more than this. Now what? But unlike the Loch Ness Monster, it isn't that the answers aren't there. It's that people are looking in the wrong place. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these will be added to you. So I have a question. Are you seeking today? Are you looking for answers today? Let me suggest the answers are there. And when you allow God to move in your life, you will see that things are exactly as he said. But you've got to allow him to move in your life. You've got to cry out to the Lord, and you've got to receive him as your personal Lord and Savior. You've got to receive his Holy Spirit and come under his lordship. And all of that will reveal the answers and the truth that things are exactly as Jesus said.
You've been listening to Light the Way with Dr. Colin Munger, the senior pastor of Shepherd of the Hills Church. If you'd like to hear this message again, stop by our website at lightthewayradio.org. Not only will you find an archive of Pastor Colin's teachings there to listen to, but there you can find out more about our ministry. Jesus said, "You are the light of the world," and we want everything we do and say to revolve around that. If you'd like to get behind what we're doing, please visit lightthewayradio.org and learn how you can become a light partner. When you do so today, we'll say thanks by sending you a free copy of Pastor Colin's book, Meet Jesus. In this book, you'll discover 7 miracles of Jesus and the 7 I Am statements he gave in the Gospel of John. All of it was done so we would have a better understanding of him as God. Again, to become a light partner or just receive more information, log on to lightthewayradio.org. Thank you for listening today, and come back next week as Dr. Colin Munger once again delivers another helpful message from God's Word to help us light the way. In the meantime, remember to be a light to someone this week.